may have mentioned previously my affection for St Mirren Football Club, and I'm talking about loss and disappointment this morning, so it comes easier to some of us than others, recognising loss and disappointment. But there can't be anyone here who hasn't experienced loss or disappointment of some nature over the last couple of years. I'm sure everyone here has been affected by the pandemic, and you've missed out on family holidays or family get-togethers or even just routine things like meeting a friend for a coffee somewhere. We've all had that hard adjustment, at least it was hard for me, that the things that we had understood the way life was going to be all of a sudden was not that way, and we had to learn to deal with that disappointment, that change. So if you can imagine that emotion, that idea that you'd understood things were going a certain way, life was lived in this manner, and then all of a sudden it's just changed. You are in the same mindset as these two disciples walking along the road in animated discussion towards the town of Emmaus. Luke says that immediately following these events of Easter Sunday, these two disciples have left Jerusalem and are walking to this village called Emmaus, about 7 miles away. Now, clearly they know Peter and the other 10 because they know exactly where to find them when they return. So they're actually, we can assume, fairly close in with the friendship group of the disciples and by extension also fairly close to the person of Jesus. Likely they've spent time with him, likely they know him, likely they've experienced some of his teaching, some of his miracles, some of his ministry. And so they are identified by Luke as these disciples. So a disciple, according to Luke, is someone who is fully convinced as to who Jesus Christ actually is and believe him to be the Messiah. And that's important because the Messiah is the one who is sent by God, who will liberate Israel, who will restore Israel to the light on the hill. They will change everything and bring about this new way of life. And yet, as things stand, Israel is still occupied by the Romans. The Jews are still subjugated. So they look forward to this time. They look forward to this day to come when God is finally going to send the Messiah and lead them out of this slavery again into this new life, who would overthrow the opposing forces and cast them down. And the reason they believe this is because of their scriptures. They placed a great stock in the Hebrew scriptures, and there's countless references throughout scripture of God acting in the person of the Messiah to bring about this new order, this new creation. And so they believe Jesus to be this person. They believe he is the Messiah. They believe he has come to liberate them and lead them into great things. He comes to Jerusalem at Passover, the festival of Jewish independence, the festival of Jewish liberation. It's perfect. Except they've then seen Jesus betrayed and captured and tortured and executed by the very people he was meant to overthrow. Now, we know this because of their walk, what Luke tells us. Now, as they're walking along, they're joined by this man they don't recognize. We, the readers, are told it's Jesus, but they don't recognize. All Luke tells us is they were prevented from recognizing him, and I don't know why that is the case. It could be that they're so upset, they're so distraught, they're so caught up in their own misery and grief at what's happened to the man they believed was going to save them, that they don't recognize Jesus walking next to them. It could be the work of the Spirit. It could be the suggestion from Paul's letters that the resurrection body looks very different from the one that you had. So we don't know. But what we're told is Jesus says to them, "What is it that you are talking about so animatedly?" is the words he uses. And they're downcast and they're devastated, and yet this man has also come from Jerusalem. And given what took place there, the Jewish community, there can't be anyone who doesn't know what happened in Jerusalem, which is exactly what they say to him. How can you not know what's happened in Jerusalem? Jesus says, well, what are you talking about? What is it you understand took place in Jerusalem? He wants them to explain to him why they are the way they are, why they're upset, why they're sad, why they're disappointed, why they don't get this. And they're upset because this has happened to Jesus, a prophet from God who was powerful in word and deed, someone who displayed God's power for all to see. Yet their own leaders arrested him and handed him over to the enemy, the Romans, who executed him. They thought he was the one who would redeem Israel. But how can this be given he is now dead? And they explain the strange account of the women going to the tomb and saying the body's not there. And angels had said Jesus had risen, but the men had gone and they hadn't seen anything. And so for this pair, their mindset, the end result for them of all this activity and excitement is this. They had read the scriptures, they had understood the Messiah was coming, and they had believed that Jesus Christ was this person. Yet how How can this be? Because he's been killed. He didn't liberate them. He was killed by those he was supposed to be liberating them from. They're devastated. Their hopes, their dreams, this plan, this vision of this new Israel has gone. It's as dead as this man, Jesus, in whom they had placed all their trust and their belief and their hopes, which is why they're walking along this road despondent and chewing over these events and mumping and moaning to themselves. So Jesus gives them a lesson in theology, 101, Hebrew Scriptures. Their understanding of Scripture is wrong. Jesus explains how Scripture is actually about him. Going back to Moses, through the creation of Israel and the formation, through the prophets, Jesus explains that everything in Hebrew Scriptures is actually pointing to Jesus. All the references to the Messiah are references to Jesus. And whatever it is that God is going to do for Israel, God is going to do it through this person, Jesus. And therefore, whatever happened to Jesus in Jerusalem was meant to happen by God's plan. So their belief that Jesus is the Messiah is correct. Their belief that Jesus would deliver them is correct. But he's going to deliver them through his suffering rather than avoid the suffering. Now, it's a remarkable thing because they have understood Scripture to mean this, and now they are told it actually means that. Rather than it being anything, it's a signpost to the Messiah. It's pointing. All Scripture points to Jesus as the Messiah and what the Messiah is going to accomplish. And of course, Jesus accomplishes it all. But they didn't see that. They had this understanding, this notion of the Messiah, this belief as to what was going to happen. And when it didn't go down the way they believed it should have gone down, it didn't make sense. And this lesson seems to have taken all this journey to Emmaus. Because when they arrive there, the disciples say, "Well, we're stopping here, but Jesus looks like he's going to go on." And they don't want him to go on. Now, whether it's because they're concerned for his safety, because it's now nightfall, and they don't want Jesus walking in the wilderness by himself, I don't know. But what they do say is their hearts were burning as Jesus taught them. So perhaps they don't want this man to leave them because of the way he's explaining things to them and making them feel better, giving them hope, giving them purpose. And they say, "Stay with us, and we'll look after you." And he accepts, and he eats with them. Now, this is the thing about Jesus. This is how we approach Jesus. He never forces himself on us. He never says, "I demand your loyalty." He offers to reveal himself to us. And that offer is either accepted by us or it's rejected by us. It's like he says to St. John in Revelation, "I stand at the door and knock, and if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with you, and they shall eat with me." So Jesus never forces himself on us. Jesus is available to us. And of course, once the bread's broken, he's recognized. And yet, immediately upon recognition, he disappears. He vanishes, disappears from their sight. Ah, he's tricky like that, is Jesus. It maddens me. He's so elusive. He's someone we're always aware of, and yet is just always on the edge of our vision. The best description comes from, I don't know if you've heard of Reverend Richard Coles. He writes about Jesus in this way, and it's so true. "The enigmatic figure of Jesus who can never be shaken off and who haunts me still, like someone who has just left the room and whose vanished presence still alters the temperature and the currents of circulating air leave a fading music." That's how their experience. They suddenly become aware this is Jesus right next to them, and then he's gone. But that short glimpse is enough to convince them it's the risen Lord. And despite it being night, despite this journey of 7 miles to Emmaus, they turn around and rush back to meet the disciples to tell them what they have seen. This tells us how excited they were, how passionate, how firm their belief that they would turn around at night and go back to Jerusalem to tell the others what had happened. They reflect, this was Jesus. Of course it was. The way he spoke to us lit this fire in our hearts. It was amazing. He opened up Scripture to us and it made sense. We get it now. And they burst in on the disciples who are also just as excited because Jesus has appeared to them. And they relate what happened on the road to Emmaus and make special mention that Jesus was made known to them in this breaking of the bread. And this is what echoes down to us, part of how we understand and relate to Jesus through the reading of Scripture that point to him and the breaking of bread. And in our tradition, these two elements, the importance of Scripture and the importance of sacrament, are core to us understanding the nature and identity of who Jesus is. We read scripture and we break bread together, and through that we come to know the risen Lord. But there's more to this. There's more to this story. And there's two points I really wanted to touch on. First of all, how do we understand scripture? What's clear is the disciples, as good Jews, had an extremely good knowledge of Hebrew scripture. They knew Jesus was the Messiah. They knew what the Messiah was going to do. They had learned all this from scripture. And yet they didn't understand. They didn't get scripture. They're looking at it the wrong way around. Their belief of what the Messiah was going to achieve comes from their understanding rather than what scripture was telling them. So when it happens differently, they thought they were wrong. They thought, this can't be the Messiah, because we believed he was the one who was going to redeem us. But he's killed by the Romans, acting in concert with the Jews. That's why they felt so downcast. That's why they're walking from Jerusalem with their heads bowed, arguing with each other about how things have gone so wrong. So Jesus appears and says, look, scripture points to me. It points to what I'm doing. It points to everything in my nature. It's a signpost for what I will do for God. And they feel this burning. They get this sense of understanding. This is what God is doing. Wow. And they begin to understand Jesus has redeemed. His suffering didn't mean he'd failed. His suffering meant he had revealed the means by which he would show the world he was the Messiah. I fear that we in the church are a bit like these two disciples prior to the encounter with the risen Lord. Now, it's likely you grew up in a house where there was a Bible, a family Bible, that used to record the marriage of your grandparents and your parents and the baptism of children and all significant life events. We all had a family Bible. It's likely that if you went to Sunday school, you heard the Bible stories, you know them off by heart, all the classics, David and Goliath and such forth. So collectively as a church, we have come to an understanding of what we believe Scripture to say. But I think we become complacent at times because we just rely on what we understand Scriptures to be rather than pursuing it for ourselves. And I don't mean individually, I mean collectively as a church. We don't delve into Scripture. This encounter reveals that Jesus is the interpreter of Scripture, not us, not the church. It's Jesus who interpreted Scripture because Scripture is about Jesus. And it's through the Spirit that we're led to an understanding of what Scripture is saying, not based on our experience, not based on our reason, not based on our logic. It comes from Him. Now, this was why we had a Reformation, a group of theologians who said, let's forget the church doctrine and practice and theology. Let's go back to Scripture and see what the Spirit is actually saying to us. If we are prone to this attitude, we also might be questioning things that are going on. We might be discussing theology with our friends like this pair, scratching our heads saying it doesn't make sense. Every time a new social issue arises, and there's loads of them, every time something new comes along, there's those who claim to know what Scripture says. Absolute, we know what Scripture says. And there's those who seek to discern what the Spirit might be saying to us through Jesus because Scripture points to Him. It's about Him. And what is God actually saying to us at this time? The hymnist wrote, "The Lord has yet more truth and light to shine forth from His word." That might actually be true. There might be an ongoing revelation of God happening in the world. And the Council of Nicaea, in whenever it was, 300 and something, didn't just sit down and say, "That's it. God has revealed God to us. We've got it now." There are times when things have gone badly wrong in our life because of our expectations of how things are meant to be. It might be time for us collectively as the church to begin to discern God's wisdom on these thorny issues that affect us, rather than just assuming we know. The church reformed, always reforming, is our motto. The Church of Scotland is part of the Reformed Church that says we are the Church Reformed, always reforming. If we're not prepared to revisit Scripture and ask God, what is it saying to us? How can we claim to be reforming? We have the gift of the Spirit given to us to lead us and to correct us when things are going wrong. So we are permitted to discern. We need to recover this willingness to sit with Scripture and be open to interpretation, sometimes an interpretation that we're not quite prepared for, rather than just say, we know this Bible. We need to be challenged to grow so our hearts might burn for ourselves with new discoveries of God's grace, of God's love, of God's compassion. So that's the first point I take from this. Scripture points to Jesus, not to itself. We do not worship a book. We worship a living God. So if Scripture points to Jesus, then Jesus should be the person we're turning to ask him what on earth all this actually means, rather than our own understanding. Secondly, how blind are we to the presence of Jesus alongside us? This pair, we're just unaware of Jesus walking next to them, and we laugh at them, and we think, oh my goodness, you had the risen Lord right next to you, and you didn't even notice. How often are we in that situation? How often are we feeling that we are on this journey alone, that we're so disappointed, that we're so downcast, that we're so upset by things that have happened, that we are just, we're in this alone. There's nobody with us. I think we've all experienced disappointment. I think we've all experienced being let down. We've all experienced hurt. And we've all felt this urge to just withdraw. It's too sore. It's too hard. Can't deal with it. That's the time when we need to be most aware of Christ's presence right next to us. And I encourage you not to ignore the very real presence of Jesus walking beside you in your pain, in your hurt, in your frustration, in your angst. If you can just lift our heads for a moment, we'll see Christ with us, offering himself to us, offering to help us understand that just because things aren't happening how we want it, it doesn't mean it's not God's will. Offering to help us see God's hand in the world, in creation. Bringing God's wisdom to the situation as opposed to our incomplete and sometimes incorrect understanding of what Scripture is all about. Friends, may we commit ourselves to the study and discernment of Scripture through the Holy Spirit, linking it with Jesus Christ our Lord. May we rely on God's wisdom rather than ours, or dare I say, the church's wisdom for where we are going. And may we collectively discern as a church God's wisdom for our time. And may we continue to acknowledge and know God's support, God's encouragement, and God's wisdom right next to us through all the times in our life.